Well, good morning. Welcome back. Hope you all made it through the snow and the ice. Not too many slips. And thank you to for those who came out and worked on our driveway and our parking lot. It looks great and safe, and so that was awesome. So to have that all moved out. As Wade mentioned last week, he began his sabbatical this week, so please be in prayer for him, for rest and reflection, and for spiritual restoration. We're now in week two of our sermon series, which is Pursuing Intimacy with God. And last week, Wade spoke about the unveiling reality of God's presence in your life. And he pointed out that there is a definite change when we spend time with God. And for Moses, who was our primary person that we looked at last week, Moses, it was not only spiritual, but physical. His face was shining because he was actually in the presence of God. And in a way, the amount of time that we spend, or the lack of time that we spend with God, physically manifests itself by our words and by our deeds. Today we will be in Numbers 3 and in 4, but if you want to start making your way to Numbers 3, or the text will be up on the screen. The title of today's message is Finding Significance in God's Purpose for My Life. Purpose. That is a funny word, especially for my generation. Purpose. The reason something is created, for which something exists, its purpose. I was always jealous of people who kind of just never struggled with their purpose. Like, they just were born to do one thing. They were built, and not that they couldn't do many things, but like when they did that thing, it was evident that they had been built, they had been born to do that thing. And one of those people was my friend Alan. He was meant to be an art teacher. And for those who know, like, he is incredible at the stuff that he does. And like, it was no surprise to us as friends that he is now an art teacher at Rogers Heritage. And it's incredible to see some of the stuff that his mind comes up with. Because I love just seeing what he's able to do with things. Funny story, in college, when he was needing money, he had actually had put a whole bunch of his paintings in the back of his car and was going to get gas, and a lady stopped him and said, "Hey, how much for the painting?" And he goes, you mean in the back here?" She goes, "Yeah." He goes, $100. And she goes, "Sure." And so he sold the same painting. So then he was like, "Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll just go to gas stations and grocery stores," and he would sell paintings out of the back of his car. Once we were driving through Fayetteville, this is our senior year, but we were driving through Fayetteville, and he slams on the brakes and he pulls over. He goes, "Did you see that?" "No, I didn't. He goes, that toilet on the side of the street, let's go get it." I'm like, "Dude, I am not picking up a random toilet in the middle of Fayetteville." He goes, no. So he backs up. We get out, I help him put it in the back of the car, and he actually used that as his centerpiece for, and I want to make sure I get this right, for his perpetual motion sculpture. Now, I don't exactly 100% know all that meant. I just know that he had, at the center of this incredible sculpture, it just kept moving, and the toilet seat would go up and down, and so, but he had kept this thing, and he, you know, they had to bring in a person from Memphis to, like, fly in to actually judge his art, and I'm like, that's a toilet. So, I always just wanted to know, like, God, like, what, why am I here? It seems like there's no ladder that I looked at, and I was like, yeah, I could get to the top of that ladder, and then I didn't, you know. So I'm just like, okay, what am I supposed to be doing with my life? What is my purpose? And I think it is a privilege and a burden of my generation, because we were able to be free because of the dedication and hard work of our parents. And suddenly going to college wasn't just for the rich or for the super athletic, but for really anyone. It was available to anyone. And school counselors would, in that whole 90s, was like, you can be anything, which is not true. You can't be anything. But they were telling us that, like, if you had hard work and dedication, you could be anything. Anything. So coming from a financially modest home, I wanted to have a little more than what I had. I wanted to go to college. I wanted to have a wife. I wanted a family. I wanted to be able to buy a truck that I could fit four people in. Very specific, but that's what I wanted. And at the end of my second year in college, I realized that all the I wants was getting in the way and taking me down a road I didn't actually want to be on. So I came home and told my parents I was a music major. There, that was a different conversation. But my focus was so much on what I wanted, and so much of me telling God what I was willing to do, that I forgot that I wasn't put on this earth to satisfy me. And neither were you. So today we're going to focus on the significance of the purposes God has for us by studying the Levites and the purpose that God gave them. So if you would turn to Numbers 3, we're going to read verses 5 through 8. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring the tribe of Levi near and set them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister to him. They shall keep guard over him and over the whole congregation before the tent of meeting. As they minister at the tabernacle, they shall guard all the furnishings of the tent of meeting and keep guard over all the people of Israel as the minister at the temple, or as they minister at the tabernacle." So during this time, this is after they had been liberated from Egypt, and during the time that the Israelites were down sitting at the base of Mount Sinai. And what we just read was the time in which Moses was up on the mount, and he was speaking to God. And God gave Moses specific responsibilities for Aaron and his sons, who became the priests, and then to the whole tribe of Levi. And Aaron and his sons were to be the priests, and the Levites were to attend to the Israelites. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring the tribe of Levi near and set them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister to him." And first, I just want to point out again, it's pretty cool that they were named by God. They were named. Bring the tribe of Levi. They were named. That's pretty cool. And well, until you start to see what all the stuff was, but it was pretty cool that you knew, like, hey, God mentioned your tribe by name and had specific responsibilities for you. No confusion who he's talking about. How many times in your life have you asked God, just tell me, is this the right decision? Is this the right direction? Am I doing the right thing? I just want to know my purpose, God. Here, God is telling Moses specifically what he wants from this tribe. Theologian Adam Clark points out that when the phrase "bring the tribe of Levi near," the root word that is being used for "bring" is actually a sacrificial word. It's used when bringing a sacrifice or bringing an offering to the Lord. So for the Levites, when they were brought, they were being brought in the manner of that their life was a sacrifice, an offering of service to God. And what I love about this is before the explanation of their purpose, before the details of the responsibilities, God deals with the condition of how the Levites were to approach. So I ask you, when you consider the significance of your purpose, where is your heart? Where is your mind? Are you coming to God with expectations? Are you coming to him with a menu of things like, I'll do this, I really like this, I put a star next to it, I won't do these things? Or are you coming with a sacrificial manner, as an offering to him, no matter what the purpose, no matter what the task? When God first spoke to Moses, he commanded Moses to take off his sandals, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Before the priests could enter the tabernacle, they had to cleanse themselves and put on oils and put on specific garments. Before we approach God, we have to prepare ourselves in the manner in which we approach. We can't come to God with our plan or our solutions. We have to come and approach in complete submission, reverence to his will. How are you approaching God today? Continuing on verse 7 and 8, they shall keep guard over him and over the whole congregation before the tent of meeting as they minister at the tabernacle. They shall guard all the furnishings of the tent of meeting and keep guard over all the people of Israel as they minister at the tabernacle. So God first deals with the manner in which we approach. Where is our heart? And now he's dealing with the overall purpose of what the Levites were to do. They were to guard over the priests. They were to guard over the congregation. They were to guard over the furnishings of the tent of meeting and guard over the people of Israel as they minister. The word guard means that the Levites not only attended to the needs of the priests, but they were also the keepers of peace around the tent of meeting and around the tabernacle. If you were not supposed to be there in the tent of meeting, they would stop you. If you insisted and were not deterred, they would kill you. If you meant harm to the priests, they would keep you from harming people. If you meant harming to destroy the things of tent of meeting or the tabernacle, they would protect and keep you from doing that. If you meant harm to the people of Israel while they were worshiping, they would keep you from harming these people. They had the authority to put anyone to death who was not authorized to be there. They were to keep the peace, to guard. And the Levites didn't just look for foreign threats, but they also looked at domestic threats, things that came within the Israelites themselves. Sometimes people were like, well, I don't like my station. I don't like what God gave me. I'm going to go do that thing. Nope. God gave you a purpose, and he sent you to go do that purpose, and because you're of such and such tribe, you're going to do that purpose. You can't change. They had to keep the peace, and they had to protect from threats. And looking in one book ahead in Deuteronomy 24, we see that Levites had one more responsibility that they were in charge of doing. They were to teach God's word to people. Deuteronomy 24:8 says, "Take care in a case of leprous disease to be very careful to do according to all that the Levitical priests shall direct you. As I command them, so you shall be careful to do. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way as you came out of Egypt." The way that the Israelites would know these words about how to clean or how to live or how to live amongst other people was through these Levites that themselves had listened to the word and then would spread the words of God to the rest of the Israelites. It was for them to continue to spread those words from the priests out. They were to be teachers. So they were to protect, to minister, and to teach. So what we see here in Numbers 3 is that the overall purpose of what we see, the overall purpose of the tribe of Levi, which again we talked about protecting the congregation, the furnishings, the tabernacle, the people, worshiping, and then teaching and spreading. And one thing that we do as humans when we look at their purpose, or what their overall purpose is we begin to notice differences. We begin to compare. We begin to see the contrast to what the people next to us have versus what purpose we have. And unfortunately, we compare in almost every situation. In fact, Amazon makes it really easy for us to compare. You can select 5 different items and you can compare across and see how good they are. We as humans are just naturally want to compare things, and inevitably it bleeds into our lives, our spiritual lives. We compare our cars, our homes. We compare the posts about other people's vacation trips. We compare family portraits, like, why can't my family ever do a normal portrait? We compare our weight, our height, our health, and most recently we compare our Christmas presents. We compare. And when we compare the tasks that are assigned to us, we steal away contentment, we steal away happiness, and we steal away purpose. If the Levites were to compare right now, right away, there does seem to be a more prestigious job than the one that they got. While the Levites were called by name, there was one other that were called by name, the priests, Aaron and his sons. And you could only be a priest if you were a son of Aaron. That position was more visible. It was at the center of activity, and it was at the center of worship. And the priests were called to minister, the Levites were called to minister to the priests. We were called by name to take care of them, if they compared. The responsibilities of Levites were equally important. In fact, every job that the Levites had, which we'll get into in a little bit, was important, and it was important because it was expressed by God. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember your leaders, for those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." And then later on in 13:17 in Hebrews, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls and those who have to give an account. Let them to do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." The Levites' life, their calling, wasn't a punishment. It wasn't less than the priests. It was an example of a humble sacrifice to God's calling. The Levites had to trust in the other tribes because they didn't farm, they didn't have cattle, they didn't create homes. They had to trust that the other tribes were going to take care of them, that they were going to provide for them, so that they were free to serve God by serving the priests and serving the people. And if not, then they were distracted from the purpose that God had specifically called them to. So if the other tribes didn't do their job, if they weren't focused on their calling, then Levites weren't allowed or weren't able or distracted to follow theirs. Each of us here is called to a purpose. We have to first approach God with the appropriate mindset and heart. Not filled with expectations, but filled with the humbleness to do whatever God calls you to do. And second, we need to trust in the overall purpose that God has called us to. Like the Levites, we are all called to be teachers. We are all called to minister to God's people. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10 says, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are built upon a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ." Jesus references the living stone, and then Peter is called us living stones because we no longer have to enter a tabernacle to be in the presence of God. We no longer have to be in a tent of meeting because of the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are the temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells. We are living stones, and we are chosen to a holy priesthood. We no longer need a tent of meeting for God to speak to, a mouthpiece to come and talk back to us. That curtain is torn. And we are able to have fellowship with Him, the Almighty, directly. Because with that priesthood, we share in the same responsibility, the same purpose that the Levites had. We are called to spread the word of God. Continuing on, we're now going to go to Numbers 4. Now, I am going to read parts of it, so there is a bit of, if you want to follow along, feel free, but it's a bit of a hike that we're going to do. And this is where we get into the deeper, more specific duties for the tribe of Levi. So they're listed out by the sons of Levi, three different sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And each of these sons represents a subgroup of the tribe of Levi. And they were given specific responsibilities when it came to helping the priests and the tabernacle and the tent of meeting. So starting in 4, I'm going to read the first three verses. "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'Take a census of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi, by their clans and their fathers' houses, from 30 years old up to 50 years old, all who can come on duty to do the work in the tent of meeting.'" Now, there's a couple of things to note about the qualifications of who could help here, even out of these different tribes. And these qualifications were of both three tribes. So this is the same qualifications both tribes had to adhere to. So specifically, jobs for your tribe, you had to do. So if you were of the tribe of Kohath, that's what you're doing, that you're from that tribe. You had to be male. You had to be 30 to 50 years old. Now, some theologians think is that it took a while for men to mature. Now, I know that's, I don't know if we all agree with that, but it took a while for men to mature to a point where they could actually serve and serve well. And they'd actually start apprenticeship at 25. So they would apprentice for 25 years. They would work for 30 to 50 years old. And then after 50, they would retire them and say, okay, thank you for your such and such years. And then they would move on. And then last, they had to follow the order and manner that it was given to them. So the specific order that things were supposed to be taken care of, they had to follow those in order in the exact way that God had given to them. And in some cases, if they didn't, there could be loss of life. One thing to consider when we look at Levi, or the sons of Levi, listed in Numbers 3, is that it is in the order of Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And it's common practice that you would introduce sons in the order of birth. And assuming that this tradition was followed, then God didn't pick the oldest son to have the hardest and most prestigious job. Now we don't know if Gershon was actually the oldest, because Kohath gets mentioned first. But if he did, then this isn't the first time that God has not chosen the first son, which usually gets the most, usually gets the first birthright. Moses over Aaron, Jacob over Esau, Joseph over Reuben, and David over all of his sons, or brothers, sorry. God chooses who he wants, where he wants them. He's not bound to social traditions. God chooses who he wants, and where he wants them. And sometimes that's a hard pill for us to swallow, because we're like, I'm qualified. I'm this. I have all of these accolades. Why didn't I get called? Why didn't I get chosen? God chooses who he wants, where he wants them. So starting with the tribe of Kohath, God first has some things that the sons of Aaron have to do before the tribe of Kohath can actually proceed. So this is the part I'm going to read. And again, this is going to be a little bit long, but this is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tent of meeting, the most holy things. When the camp is set out, Aaron and his sons shall go in and take down the veil of the screen and cover the ark of the testimony with it. They shall put on it a covering of goatskin and spread on top of the cloth of all blue, and shall put in its poles. And over the table of the bread of the presence, they shall spread a cloth of blue and put on it the plates, the dishes, the incense, the bowls, and the flagons for the drink offering. The regular showbread also shall be on it. They shall spread over them a cloth of scarlet and cover the same with a covering of goatskin, and shall put in its poles. And they shall take a cloth of blue and cover the lampstand for the light with its lamps, its tongs, its trays, and all the vessels of oil with which it is supplied. And they shall put with it all of its utensils and covering of goatskin and put on the carrying frame. And over the golden altar they shall spread a cloth of blue and cover it with the covering of goatskin and shall put in its poles. And they shall take all the vessels of the service that are used in the sanctuary and put them in a cloth of blue and cover them with a covering of goatskin and put them on the carrying frame. And they shall take away the ashes from the altar and spread a purple cloth over it. And they shall put on it all of its utensils of the altar, which are used for the service there, the fire pans, the forks, the shovels, and the basins, all the utensils of the altar. And they shall spread on it a covering of goatskin and shall put it in its poles. And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary as the camp set out, after the sons of Kohath shall come to carry these, but they must not touch the holy things, lest they die. These are the things of the tent of meeting that the sons of Kohath are to carry. So in short, the responsibility of Aaron and his sons, who again, these are the priests, They're to go in, take down the veil, cover the ark, put goat skins on it, and put cloths on it, secure the ark with poles. Then they had to take care of the bread table, the lampstand, the lamps, the golden altar, and all the tools that were used during that service. Then they had to take care of the ashes and the altar and the tools of the altar. And then they had to cover all those things with a specific cloth. And then they had to cover them with goat skins. Then they had to make sure that everything was secured with poles so that they could be moved by the Kohaths. The Kohath's job was to protect and to carry all of these things. They had the most dangerous job. They could die from outside attack, because these are the most important things that if an enemy wanted to get, those are the things they would go after first. And if the priests failed to do their job or got sloppy, they could die if they accidentally touched something. If the cloths weren't right, if the goat skins weren't right, they could die if they touched one of those things. Yes, their job was prestigious, but was also the most dangerous. God even warns the priest to take great care, to not let the Kohaths die, for their job was dangerous. The next tribe was that of Gershon. And they shall carry the curtains of the tabernacle and the tent of meeting with its covering and the covering of goatskin that is on top of it, and the screen for the entrance of the tent of meeting and the hangings of the court and the screen for the entrance of the gate and of the court that is around the tabernacle and the altar, and their cords and all their equipment for their service. And they shall do all that needs to be done with regard to them. All the service of the sons of Gershonites shall be that of the command of Aaron and his sons, and all that they carry and all that they have. And you shall assign to their charge all the things that they are to carry. And this is the service of the clans of the sons of Gershonites in the tent of meeting. And their guard duty is to be under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. So the Gershons here, they had to carry the curtains, the screen for the tent of meeting and its hangings, and the entrance screen for the court, the hangings of the gate, the cords, and all the equipment. And all of their stuff had to be covered with goatskin. So their job wasn't as dangerous as the Kohaths, but they had to carry some pretty important stuff. And if they missed something, or if they dropped something, then it would be difficult to set up or reset up the tabernacle as they moved, or the tent of meeting as they moved. And the last tribe was Merari. And this is what they are charged to carry as the whole, their service in the tent of meeting, the frames of the tabernacle with its bars, pillars, and bases, and the pillars around the court with their bases, pegs, and cords, with all their equipment and all their accessories. And you shall list by name the objects that they are required to carry. This is the service of the clans of the sons of Merari, the whole service in the tent of meeting under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. So they were charged with carrying the frames of the tabernacle and the court, and the bars and pillars and equipments and then accessories, and then a list that was to be made later. And one thing to notice is that their stuff didn't need to be covered by goatskins or cloths. They didn't need poles to be able to touch the things that they were grabbing onto. And although carrying their items was probably not very easy, it was probably heavy, there was little to no prep work that had to be done except waiting for the other two tribes to get done. So going back to our compare monster, as humans, it's hard not to look at those and not compare and go, well, one tribe had a pretty hard one. One tribe had a less hard one. The other tribe was like, all right, you get the rest. It also probably wasn't hard to see who was up front and who had the most people around them, protecting them, and who was in the back. And it's not hard for us here today to see who has more things, who's up front, who's seen, and who's not. Not all tasks are equal in their prestige, excitement, or difficulty. However, all tasks are equally detrimental to the congregation if a person chooses not to be faithful in their service. Not all tasks are equal in their prestige, excitement, or difficulty. However, all tasks are equally detrimental to the congregation if a person chooses not to be faithful in their service. God chooses the person, and he chooses the task. Wade talked about a book that is correlating with our sermon series, The Essential Presence by Bill Elliff. And if you haven't, if you have been going through this book, then this will be a bit of a review for you. If you haven't gotten the book, I do encourage you to grab a book on your way out, and encourage you to spend some time in this book. It is peaceful. I'd like for us to just, I'm going to take a quick moment and just talk about the day six, which was called Your Office of Trust. I'm going to read a quick excerpt. In Israel's history, the temple was the center of the nation's life. It was the place that represented the presence of God himself with his people, and it was to be meticulously cared for according to clear instructions. Look at the record of the gatekeepers of the temple. For the four chief gatekeepers, who were Levites, were entrusted to be over the chambers and the treasures of the house of God. And they lodged around the house, around of God, for on them lay the duty of watching. And they had charge of opening it every morning. 1 Chronicles 9:26 through 27. These men were in an office of trust. They were given the sacred responsibility over the wealth of the house of God. Not only did they guard the things of God, but they opened the temple morning by morning, giving access to the very presence of God. What an incredible task. To be such a man that you would be entrusted with the treasures of God and able to give access to God's presence day by day. They were gatekeepers. They were gatekeepers. It wasn't about the task that had been given to them. It was about what that task represented, who it represented. Not all tasks are equal in their prestige, excitement, or difficulty. However, all tasks are equally detrimental to the congregation if a person chooses not to be faithful in their service. If these gatekeepers had not guarded the gate, then the enemy could have come in and could have destroyed, could have ruined. If they hadn't woken up and opened the gate, or opened the gate, then people wouldn't have been able to come and to worship. It would have kept people to come and to be in the presence of God. God chooses the task for the person. And we have been entrusted with a task. You see, with the first two tasks, the priest preparing everything to be moved, and then the tribe of Kohath carefully moving everything that was inside, there was a lot of concern and there was a lot of care taken, especially if one of those two groups messed up. There was a lot of care and concern because there could be loss of life. The following two groups had less dangerous tasks they were in charge of. However, no less detrimental to the worship time if they should mess up or if they should lose key components. Because if their tribes didn't get the stuff there, they could not worship. They would not be able to build the tent. They would not be able to build the tent of meeting. Each of these tribes found significance in the task that was given to them. Because it was not about their task and compared to the person next to them or compared to the person before them or the task that's after them. But their purpose lied in the fact that they were called to it. They were called to it. And churches today are based upon a New Testament church. And we operate under a specific established roles. And each of these roles have qualifications and they have responsibilities. However, we no longer operate under where there's a tribe of people who just take care of the priests or take care of the church. Today, we all in the congregation share in that responsibility. From teaching, spreading God's word, safety, taking care of the property, greeting people as they come and visit our church, to cleaning up messes that you didn't make. While there is structure and order in the New Covenant community, all equally stand before Jesus Christ and have equal access to God through Jesus. I say one last time, not all tasks are equal in their prestige, excitement, or difficulty. However, all tasks are equally detrimental to the congregation if a person chooses not to be faithful in their service. God chose you for a task. And when we seek our purpose in these tasks, where is our heart? Where is our mind coming from? Are we coming from our expectations? Or are we coming with a spirit of humbleness and sacrifice? Are we first taking care of the overall purpose that all Christians are called to? We are called to spread the word of God to those who don't know it. Are we good sons and daughters? Are we good husbands and wives? Are we good fathers and mothers? Are we good church members? And last, where does your purpose lie? Does your purpose lie in recognition and accolades? Or does it lie in the task that has been handed to you, great or small? You have been entrusted with a task to accomplish. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we first come to you in awe of who you are and what you have done for us. Your Son has made a way for us to be freed from sin and death and to be with you. You have also met with us where we are and you have called us to your will. And there is much work to be done here on this earth and in our church. And I pray that with all the amazing and the talented people that we have here, I pray that you will work through us, God, that we will submit to your will, that we will submit to your purpose. That when the tasks before us aren't fun or they're hard or that nobody noticed that we served in a way, that we find purpose in you. I pray that the calling on our lives is sufficient enough for us. God, we pray for Wade, and we pray for his sabbatical, and we pray for this church, and for our work here on this earth, and that your grace is enough for us. In your heavenly name we pray. Amen.